November the 18th, 1861, Julia Ward Howe was in Washington, D.C., and she was standing there watching while troops were being reviewed, Union troops. And she was standing there, and they began to sing a song during the review, and it was John Brown's Body was the name of the song. John Brown was a man who just previously had been hanged for his efforts to free slaves. And it became a camp song, and troops would rally around that even while they marched during the war. She was standing next to a pastor, and he leaned over to her and he said, "You need to change the words of this song. It needs to have a different type of meaning, more spiritual in nature." And so she went home that night to her hotel and woke up, as she describes, in the very early morning. She called it the gray part of the day, the early morning hours of November 19th. And the words just began to flow to four stanzas that we heard just a few minutes ago, the Battle Hymn of the Republic. It was a song that became very famous. It was published the following year in the Atlantic Journal. And the first verse goes like this: "Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He hath loosed the fateful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on." It was a song, that first verse, related to the judgment coming with the second coming of Christ. When Lincoln first heard that song, he was at a rally and he began to cry and he said, "Sing it again. Sing it again." He was so moved by the words of the song. And our nation needs to return to get back to the truth. His truth is marching on. Man's truth is not marching on, but God's truth is marching on. And so that begins with the church. It begins with you as followers of Christ getting back to the truth, getting back to God's Word. I want you to answer some questions honestly as I ask them this morning. How many times do you open your Bible on an average week? Do you have a time every day when you look, even just for a little while, at God's Word? Do you sincerely treasure God's written word that really is a personal letter to you? How familiar are you with the book that God wrote and that God gave us? You know you're not reading your Bible enough if you think the epistles are the wives of the apostles. Or you're puzzled because you can't find Charlton Heston in the book of Exodus. Or you find a World War II war bond in the book of Psalms. Or your favorite Old Testament character is Hercules. Well, you know, if we did a man on the street interview with a lot of church people, we'd probably get some very similar answers, don't you think? Well, I want us to look at the characteristics of those who study the truth, who read the truth, who know the truth. And I want you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 17 this morning. Acts chapter 17. And as you do, I want to give you a little context. Here in this chapter, many would describe this season in Paul's life as his second missionary journey. Paul went on probably four missionary journeys, and this is the second. It was very extensive. As he's taken the gospel to the world in that day and time outside of Jerusalem, he's moving his way across what we know as Europe today. And he would often go into a city, and the first place that he would go would be to a synagogue. You need to remember that the early Christians were Jews who became followers of Christ. In fact, the Jews became very concerned because there was a sect of Jews who were following a man called the Way. And that was Christ, because he said he was the way, the truth, and the life. And so Christianity began as a sect of the Jewish faith. You know, many people believe that Christianity started as Jesus getting a group of people out here, and they became, those who built up this movement and invaded the Jewish community or the Gentiles later. Well, what really happened is that the disciples, most of them were Jews who became followers of Christ. Paul, being a Jew, would go into a synagogue, and he would converse with the Jews, explaining the scriptures to them about the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And the Jews, of course, then were very upset about this, and that's why they wanted Christ crucified. That's why all the apostles died a martyr's death, and there was great persecution of the Christian faith in that day and time. But his truth marches on. They could not stop the truth of God's word in that day, and they haven't since. In fact, the greatest period of persecution for Christians is right now. More being persecuted in this season than in any other time combined. And so we find that here Paul is making his way from Thessalonica. In fact, next week I'm going to begin a series that we're going to study the book of Thessalonians. It's going to be a great study, very insightful, very practical. It's going to talk about a lot of things, but I'm really looking forward to sharing that. But he's been in Thessalonica. The Jews run him out of town. And he makes his way to Berea, to the Bereans. The Jews were so upset in Thessalonica that they followed him to Berea, and they're making trouble there. And in Acts 17, in verse 10, just a couple of verses I want to read to you, I want us to focus on this group of Christians, or this people called the Bereans. And many churches are called Berean churches. They'll have that part of their church name there, Bereans, because of what happened in Acts chapter 17. Here Luke writes, "As soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas off to Berea. On arrival, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. The people here were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica, since they welcomed the message with eagerness and examined the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Consequently, many of them believed, including a number of the prominent Greek women as well as men." Now, I want us to look at the characteristics of those who received God's word and they studied God's word. First of all, it means that you're a special person. Notice verse 11 says they were more open-minded. Many translations said they were more noble or more noble in character. Well, what does that exactly mean? Well, it means those of noble birth. It means those who were well born. And in that day and time, when you spoke of somebody who was noble or well born, it means that they were not a closed-minded person, but they were an open-minded person. They were a person who would enjoy learning new things. They would not be legalist. They would be open to receive new truth, if it was truth. They were very curious people. And so those in this Jewish synagogue in Berea, they're described as being those who were open-minded. They were fair people, willing to receive and hear the truth. And to study God's word demonstrates that you're open-minded. You're willing to receive God's word. You're willing to learn from God's word. You're willing to know Him, to have a relationship with Him. And God's label for you is that you are a noble person. It's a good thing that you're attempting to learn from God, to know God from His word. Have you ever thought this, that when you open the Bible and you begin to read and study the Bible, that God is pleased with you? That God is pleased with you. Now, I want God to be happy with me. I want Him at the end to be able to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But I don't want to hear that at the end. I want to know that as I engage in my relationship with God, that when I open my copy of His word, that there is a dynamic that is there that is good. It's good, and that God is pleased with the person who is noble in character, in being open-minded to learn from God. Notice, secondly, that you embrace truth. Verse 11, they welcomed the message. The word welcome means, in this context, to receive it, to hear it, to embrace it, actually. It's not rejecting it. It's not spitting it out. It's not vomiting that which you've received. It is receiving it. It is digesting it. It's letting it get into your system. It's letting it transform your life. Now, it doesn't say that they were agreeing right here in this part of it, that what they were hearing. A noble person in that day and time would learn from it intellectually. That's a good place to start, but it's a bad place to stop. That we need to let it sink in, let it digest into our spiritual system so it can begin to nourish us as it should. You embrace truth. Notice a third characteristic, you are passionate about truth. Verse 11 says, they welcomed the message with eagerness. That means to be passionate about something, and they were passionate about receiving this. There was a spiritual dynamic that was happening. The opposite is falling asleep when you're reading God's Word. Now, I will not have a show of hands of how many times you've fallen asleep. I've never done that. Do you know I've never fallen? I'm lying. I've had that same experience as you have of reading God's Word, and we fall asleep. Just think the opposite would be Yadi Molina standing at the plate asleep while a 100-mile-an-hour pitch is coming at him. He is wide awake. He's passionate about being ready for the pitch that is coming. Or Usain Bolt, who holds the Olympic record in the 100 and 200 meters. You know, he didn't wake up when the gun went off. He was ready. He was passionate about the race that he was running. And that ought to be the attitude that we have when we are living our Christian life, when we are living for God, when we're trying to run the race spiritually that he's called us to live. That there ought to be a passion about it, that we need to be awake spiritually, knowing that we are encountering the living God, the God of the universe, and he wants to say something to you. He cares about you. He knows exactly what's going on in your life right now. You know, I don't know everything that's going on in your life right now, but I do know this, that God loves you. He's trying to tell you that. God cares about the needs that you're experiencing right now in your life. He's wanting you to know that he's at work in the circumstances of your life. And you can trust him. You can follow him. You can depend on him. He's there for you. He has a great love and he's got a great plan for your life. And that's the only way that you're going to experience life to its fullest. And understand who you are and why you're here is by knowing him and experiencing him. But that's how many of us approach God's word. It's boring to us. We have no passion about it. The Bereans welcomed the message with eagerness. There ought to be a passion toward the Word of God. Notice also another characteristic is you search for truth. Verse 11 says, they examined the Scriptures. That means to sift up and down, to make careful and exact research as in a legal process. That's how we ought to approach God's Word. Not just casually, but I want to find out what it says. If I don't understand the meaning of a sentence, I'm going to dig. I'm going to ask questions. I'm going to talk to somebody. I'm going to get online. I'm going to do what I can to find out what a word means, what a passage means, if I don't understand that. It's just not casual reading. It's comparing one word to another word, one passage to another passage. Notice also, you develop a habit of study. The Bible says in verse 11, they examine the Scriptures daily. Now, there it is, black and white. I've said you ought to do it daily, but there it is, that they examined it daily. Didn't these people have other things to do? Didn't they have jobs to go to? Didn't they have kids at home? Didn't they have meals to prepare and all the rest? Just like us, they did. But they took time daily to examine the Word of God. You know, it's like a guy who's giving you the sweepstakes award, and the reporter's there, and the TV cameras are there. They knock on your door, and, man, you know right then something good's about to happen when they're standing there, and you say, hey, you know, I don't have time for this. I got to go work out. I'll see you later. Why don't you come back tomorrow? No, you're going to be very excited about that moment. And the question is, what do we value? What do we value? You know, we do what we value. And there are many things in life we value that are more important to us than the Word of God. They valued the Word of God, and they've developed a habit of study. But notice also a very important characteristic is that you're responsible for the truth. Verse 11 says, they examined the Scriptures daily. Why? To see if these things were so. Paul was telling him these things, and he declared it as truth. But what did they do? Well, they didn't take it at face value. They went back, and after he left, they studied God's Word daily to examine it and to see if it was true. They were trying to determine if the truth teller was telling the truth. And I've shared before that you have that responsibility of me or anybody else who stands here and attempts to teach God's Word. You can't take it for face value. That's why there are so many problems in the Church of Jesus Christ, in religion, in faith-based communities, because people are hearing things that they take as face value, as truth. But if you just take a little bit of time and you examine what the Word of God says, you find out that's not what the Bible says. That's not true. You ever had a conversation with somebody who's repeating somebody else? You heard that conversation? They're all worked up because they'll say something like this. Well, they said this. And you say, now is that the exact word they use? Well, no, they didn't say that word, but they meant this. And then they'll say, and then they said this. Wait a minute. I was there. Was that the word they said, or did they say something else? What word did they actually use? Well, that's what they meant. No, people say, and they mean what they say. So that's why we got to be careful what we say. The words that we use, it's what people determine, is that true or not? And so here, they take time to go back and study the Scriptures as it related to the Messiah. I'm sure they read many of the Old Testament prophecies regarding the Messiah, over 300 in the Old Testament. And they came to learn that indeed it was true. This actually might be the strongest phrase in the entire passage. They wanted to verify truth. They had a passion for truth. Notice also you experience life-changing results. Verse 12, consequently, many of them believed, including a number of the prominent Greek women as well as men. What is God's intent in you studying the Word? Studying His book. It is belief. It is belief. Not just believing in Him, but believing Him. That's the biggest thing in God's world, and it's the biggest thing in your world. No wonder the church is so full of unbelief. No wonder the world whacks us around when they challenge us and we don't know how to respond to what they're saying. No wonder our students go off to college and 6 weeks later, they don't know what they believe, because of what they've encountered, how they have been challenged by their faith. No wonder our witness is so anemic. No wonder we're so defeated, is that we're not reading the Word of God, we're not digesting the Word of God, we're not applying the Word of God, we're not living by the authority of the Word of God and the power of the Word of God. Paul said that it is living and active. It is powerful. You see, it's important that we have it. Think of this. When the devil attacked Jesus in the wilderness, three specific times, Jesus responded, and he began each response with what? It is what? Written. It is written. And he quoted the Old Testament. The way we encounter our enemy is to deal him a blow with the Word of God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. How do you resist him? You don't wring your hands. You don't run around acting like you don't know what's going on and the sky's falling. You don't get in despair. You don't get depressed. That you have the authority of God's Word in your hand in order to stand against the enemy. Do you know that the world is going to experience an apostasy, a great worldwide apostasy? Do you know we're already in it? And you know why? It's because people are rejecting truth. That's what apostasy is. They're rejecting the Word of God. And sadly, even those who say they're in the faith community are rejecting the Word of God. They're editing the Word of God. They're adding to the Word of God. They're taking away from the Word. Well, God didn't mean that, as I said earlier, if that's what God said. The Old Testament prophets, thus saith the Lord. We can't add to it. We can't take away from it. We can't edit it. If our nation is ever going to have any hope, if the church of Jesus Christ is going to have any hope, we must come back to the truth, to the Word of God. Remember this critical truth, that God gave us His Word not for information, but for transformation. It's not to know more facts, biblical facts, so you can win at biblical trivia. It is for your life to be changed. That's why He gave the Word, the power in it. Paul said in Romans 10, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You're not going to get God's faith by reading fiction, fairy tales, or myths. You're not going to get God's faith by reading Shakespeare. You're not going to get God's faith by reading books about the Bible. Now, they're good. I read books about the Bible. But there's no power in those words. The power is in the Word of God. When I'm reading the Word of God, something happens. There is the dynamic that is there that is apart from anything else that I am reading. That's the way you get God's kind of faith. Either this book will keep you from sin, or sin's going to keep you from the book. So we need the book. We need God's Word. They examined the Scriptures, listen, and their lives were radically changed. God said in Ezekiel, then I gave them my statutes and explained my ordinances to them. The person who does them will live by them. That's what it means to believe. They believed, their lives were changed. So why truth? Why truth? Well, first of all, because you're a Christian. Because the Bible is God's Word, and it's not man's. Because you don't have anything more important to do than to know God's Word. Because you need to know what God thinks. Because you need to get God's kind of faith. Because you need to please God. Because you forget what you once learned, and you need to relearn it over and over and over again. So many simple truths are so profound. So many scriptures that are so simple and so easy to know are so profound in making a difference in your life. Well, the last verse of the Battle Hymn of the Republic to me is the most important, because it says this: in the beauty of the lilies, Christ was born across the sea, with a glory in His bosom that transfigures you and me. As He died to make men holy, let us die to make men free, while God is marching on. Listen, here's the good news. His truth marched on. His truth is marching on. And His truth will always march on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. Let's bow our heads. There might be somebody here today who would say, Pastor, I don't study God's Word. I don't know God's Word. I have no passion about God's Word because I don't know God. I really don't. And this morning I want to give you the opportunity to know God, to experience Him in a very real and powerful way. You may not be sure how to do that. I want to make sure you understand that being a Christian is not just knowing about God. That's the information versus transformation. You can read God's Word and it can do nothing in your life. The Holy Spirit comes and convicts us of our need to know God, convicts us of our sin that has separated us from God, and the need that we have to turn to Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. Not just in thought or theory, but in practice, with our lives, by that transformation. That's why theologians say that we need regeneration. We need to be born again. We need to be born spiritually. And so today I want to give you the opportunity to give your heart to Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Now, when we sing this next song, I'm going to invite you to come. The pastors will be here. You may not know what to say or exactly what to do, but we do that, and we will help you and help you make that commitment. I would say that many in this room would admit that they know the Lord and that you love the Lord dearly. But if you were honest with those questions at the beginning of the message, you would probably say, I'm not in God's Word as much as I should. I'm not reading it. I'm not memorizing it. I'm not praying it. I'm not living it as I should. And I want to encourage you, maybe your response this morning is that you're going to make a personal commitment of getting into God's Word. If you're not sure how to do that, we'll help you. In fact, we're on a reading plan right now preparing for the next series in 1 Thessalonians. So why don't you start there? Start reading as you can prepare yourself spiritually for the messages that will come in the coming weeks. There's some who are here today and God is leading you to become part of our church family. A church who is committed to the Word of God as God gave it to us. And that we are committed to sharing that truth here and around the world with no compromise, with no apology. So they can know the truth, as Jesus said, and the truth will set you free. There might be others who need to come and pray, or maybe you want somebody to pray for you. We're willing and prepared to do that. God, I thank you for this time that we've been able to study your word for just a few moments to help us understand its value, its significance, to know that not only do we have the written word, but we have the living word that came to us. The truth, as Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And that no man can come to the Father except through me. So, Father, I pray you'll help these who need to follow you, the truth, right now, in Jesus' name. Amen.